been studying from the book of Acts, Acts 17. It's a lesson by Paul. It's what we would commonly call a sermon that he preached to some people who came from a background that was not the best. They certainly believed in multiple gods. They did want to make sure that they did not do anything that would in any way make any of those gods angry with them. So they wanted to make sure that they covered all the bases. And so they would, in particular, one altar that he talked about said an inscription to the unknown God. And so he wants to declare to them about the one that they worshiped without knowing, and he wanted to proclaim that God to them. Now, when we look at this and we think about this, well, there's some things about this lesson that I think that we can certainly gain from, not just the lesson itself, but our ability to be able to teach some other folks. And so some thoughts about this that I wanted to bring to you. This is not going to be very extensive, but it's one of those things that I hope will help us when we're talking to others about the gospel. You know, it's an interesting thing. I don't know that any of us that are Christians can fully express to someone the seriousness of their relationship or lack of relationship with God. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and we can use several scriptures, but you know, it's just like I was saying, I was reading some things this morning, and it's interesting how when people claim to have a belief in God, but they don't want to do anything about that primary belief that they have, that it's kind of sad. So in looking at these folks, certainly Paul would have had compassion for them, in understanding that they were really, in some ways, trying very hard to do what they thought was right. So he did use some diplomacy when he talked to them. He was very careful about how he approached them. He didn't do anything to be offensive. As a matter of fact, he did, I think, some things to make it much better when they would maybe even listen to what he had to say. First of all, he talks about their spirituality, if you will. Even though it was misdirected, even though there was no way that they were doing anything that was correct in God's sight, he wanted to use that as a stepping stone to get to what he needed to talk about. He said that they were very religious. That is, they were very devout in what they were doing. They were very conscientious. They were very pious, if you will. They wanted to make sure that all of these things, all of their bases were covered, and so he could compliment them on that. As compared to most people, don't care. I live my life the way I want. They weren't that way at all. They wanted to make very sure about that. And we too, when we see that someone is really trying hard, even though, again, it may be misdirected, we can compliment them on the fact that they are trying. And we can say to them, now you've gone this far, and so here are some things I might be able to talk to you about from the Bible that would help you. And just like in Acts 18, 24 through 26, you know about this passage of Scripture. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside. He only knew the baptism of John. And they taught him the way of the Scriptures more perfectly, if you will. Meaning that here's another man who was very religious, very pious, trying hard, but misguided. So when we look at people, let's try to first look at them when we're talking to them and maybe look at some things in their life. And in explaining that, Paul starts with the present spiritual condition of his audience. He doesn't start out with some things that they wouldn't have understood. He starts out being personal with them. See, they believed in supreme beings. They believed that there were those that were over everyone. Now, they had been made some idols to these gods. But they really believed that there were higher beings that were watching over them. But they didn't know about the true God. Now, when he taught Jews, he began with the law. Why would he do that? Well, when you were approaching a Jew in that day, they knew about the Mosaic law. When he taught Gentiles, though, you notice in Romans 1, he talked about creation. Why? Because they didn't have Mosaic law. He needed to talk to them about the fact that they could look at nature and understand and know there was a God, and by nature do the things contained in the law. So, again, we need to take in consideration when we're talking to someone their spiritual condition. We need to be able to say, you're doing great in this. Now, this is where, though, you maybe should make some changes. So how did Paul approach this? Well, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free from all men," starting verse 19, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." You've been studying about stewardship in the Wednesday night class. But we're also servants to people. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law," that is not being without a law toward God, but under law toward Christ, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Is it worth it? Just those few that... Absolutely. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." So, he then quoted, in Acts 17, one of their philosophers. And you'll notice it says their own poets. So, he does that to make a point with them. That he was aware of some things in their philosophies and some of the things that had been taught. And which they had said, "We are his offspring." So even they recognized offspring of, don't know, maybe a god or gods, don't know. But that was a true statement in that we are his offspring. So when fitting, we can appeal to an uninspired authority accepted by others. My dad used to say, you know, we don't, as Christians, have sole ownership of the gospel. If someone uses the Bible and uses it correctly, even though they are not following all of God's will, that's still correct. That doesn't change. There are some quotes in the Bible where uninspired men made perfectly good statements about things. Like the blind man who Jesus gave his sight to said, we know that basically all are sinners. He understood that, and God heareth not sinners. He made a true statement, but he was basing it on things he understood from the Bible. So we can do that as well. We can actually talk with someone, and I think those are good, but only if they agree with the Bible. I've told you before that when I preached the lesson about the difference between Alexander the Great and Jesus Christ, they both died about the same age, that there is more proof, separate and apart even from the Bible, that Jesus existed than there is Alexander the Great. But the funny thing is that I know Alexander the Great existed because I believe the Bible. And Daniel had already told us that he was going to. We don't really have much about Alexander the Great, even though they quoted historians. We don't have anything, but we do have some things about Jesus Christ all the way back. So maybe we would use a historian. And I believe that we are so blessed in the time we live in to be able to look at so many things in studying the Bible that would help us with a better understanding of the Bible. We have archaeology. Now, I don't depend on just on archaeologists to believe in God, but I truly believe I could quote one of them on some of the things that they found, and I have used it in lessons before. I believe that I could quote some psychologist. So there are people that we can quote, but again, I have used some of the things that psychologists have said, as long as it agreed with what God had to say. It can help us with things, but we want to be careful with this. We don't want to go with it any further than Paul did. But what this does is, it helps people to understand that we too know that there are some true statements out there made by people. But then, Paul gets away from that, and then he gets to the main themes of the gospel. You'll note that he wants to make sure that they understand some things. That no longer will God accept this ignorance on their part. No longer will he look at them and go, you know, they don't know, so they have all these gods out there that they're trying to follow, so that's okay. He said, not so. The warning to us is a warning we need to give everyone, and I'll give everyone in this audience today. Do not approach God in judgment, being ignorant. Don't think that ignorance will get you anywhere. It simply says that he's going to come in judgment against those that know him not and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in reality, people need to understand this, the need for repentance. Repentance is such a theme in the New Testament. It's a theme of turning away from where you're going, and it's certainly turning toward Jesus Christ. And as you recognize things, and as you recognize those changes that need to be made, whether it's in primary obedience or just when you first learn about Jesus Christ, and you understand the fact that you need to be immersed for the remission of your sins. Last Sunday, Algy knows very little about God's Word. But in studying with her, and Linda also studied with her some, she said that she believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. She wants to turn away from where she's going and turn toward Him. Is her life perfect right now? Is she completely sinless right now? Absolutely not. She's learning God's will. That's the same thing that happened to Abe Martin when he became a Christian. We do what we know, but we can't stop there. We need to continue this process of change. We need to continue this process of turning from things in our mind and turning toward God. And as we go through life, repentance is so, so very important. We need to understand this. It was so important that I told you what Luke said in Luke 24. But he also talked about what Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Were those believers there? Absolutely. Believers in that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He'd been crucified for their sins. As a matter of fact, they were responsible somewhat for that crucifixion. Some of them may be personally responsible. But he also talks about the scary part about this is, and I will tell everyone again in this audience, including me, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And truthfully, my fate is sealed at my death. If I die before Jesus comes back, it's sealed. It's not going to change. Day of judgment. The coming judgment. And what does he have to say about that? Well, let's turn back to Acts 3. This was a common theme throughout the New Testament. This is goes along with Acts 2:38. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive unto the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. And what we find in this is that He will send Him. He's sending Him again. He's coming back, certainly for that final judgment. So our ultimate goal in preaching should be the gospel message. And what's that gospel message? You got to change your life. You got to turn. You can't keep going the same direction you're going if you don't change. Make the changes that God wants you to make. If you can't see the need to turn, if you can't do that, then when you face judgment, you will be ignorant and not able to answer. But then he uses Jesus' resurrection as the final proof. We need to do this as well. We need to talk more about Jesus and less about all of these other things. We need to bring people to Christ, because once they come to Christ, they'll want to do what He says. We're not bringing them to this church. We're not bringing them to a church. We're bringing them to Christ. We bring people to Him. Once that happens, then the Lord adds to the church. And that's the way it works. By raising Jesus, God gives declaration of the coming judgment. That's what Paul says here. That is proof of the coming judgment. That is proof of it. Since Jesus arose from the dead, it is proof of, number one, God's existence. There is no resurrection of the dead separate apart from God, because he just taught about God gave the life. It is proof of Jesus' claims about Himself and who He was. It proves that He said, "This temple will be torn down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He proved it by His resurrection. It also proves that man's in sin. There was a need, as Cody talked about up here this morning, there was a need for that sacrifice to be made for us. There was a need for that suffering. There was a need to show us how terrible sin is. There was a need for man to understand that, but that could only be made possible by His resurrection. Not just His death, but by His resurrection as well. And that judgment is coming for each and every one of us, and the need again to repent. It shows that because we need to understand that one day it's going to happen. Now, how many people in the world are going to believe that? Unfortunately, a lot of people. are going to be so shocked when they end this life and find out there is a God. That's why we need to develop a strong defense for the resurrection of Jesus. That's why when we're talking to people, we need to be able to say it's not only in God's Word, but we can actually look at other sources that would say that it is said that this man Jesus was raised from the dead. Not, this is enough. This is where our faith should be. But we can need to get that strong defense that when people question us about that, we can show it. Now, let's look about their reaction to this. They responded in three different ways. If you note this, some mocked. They just totally rejected. How sad. How sad to make fun of someone who cares so much about your soul. To make fun of the fact that he was talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To make fun of the fact that he had died on the cross for our sins. To make fun of the fact that he had been resurrected from the dead. To make fun of the fact that there is one God in that sense. There's three in the Godhood or Godhead, but is one. Think about that for just a moment. Just totally rejected what he had to say. Another group of them said, wait just a second. You know, we'll hear you again about this sometime. Doesn't this remind you of some of the other people that Paul had talked to and some of the people you've talked to? You sit down with them and they keep deferring. They keep putting it off. They have a reluctance to want to accept it. They can't wrap their mind around it. And if they can't reason this out fully in their mind, it's just not going to happen. That's sad. But the third, some decided. And I just put down this one, repentance. They decided, we need to make a change. We're going the wrong way. We can't continue to do this. We need to listen to what this man has to say. He's obviously telling some things that are very true. Things that are provable. Things that exist. We can see that. We need to make some changes. And the truth is, as we just talked about, our brother who left this life yesterday, unexpected, no doubt, none of us ever get up in the morning and think, today is the day I will die. But it's going to happen to every one of us. And again, this is one of those lessons that I hope you think every one of us seriously thinks about our situation with God. It is very crucial that we do so. You see, there's only one safe course here. Turn from the way you're going. Change your life. Now, those who responded favorably, it says, became believers. When you look at this, in verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Now some would take this and say, well, that was just an acknowledgement of what he had to say. Not according to the Bible. When we look at the New Testament, a true believer knows and has done what God has wanted them to do. You see, they saw the need to repent as had been commanded in the 30th verse. They saw a need to make a change in their life. Not just acknowledge now that there is only one true God. There was much more they needed to do. Just like the jailer in his house in Acts 16, the previous chapter. If you've ever noticed that, he said, they said, well, what do we need to do? Well, he said, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved on your house and your household. Now, how, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior? That's not what he said at all. He said, you need to believe on Him. That's obviously not all he taught. There are some things inferred in what he had to teach. Because in verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord. Why did they need to speak the word of the Lord? He just told him what he needed to do. Well, because there's more to it than that. You want to be a believer? You need to understand what you need to believe in. You need to understand what you need to do. So we see a repentance factor in this. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I'm sorry for what I've done. I understand that was wrong now. I shouldn't have beaten you. And then what happened? Immediately he and all his family were baptized. What did that have to do with that? Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's beyond just an acknowledgement that there is a God. And you know what it says? In verse 34, now when he had brought them in his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. How did he prove that faith? Through his baptism and his household's baptism, immersion in water for their sins, just like Jesus had said, just like all the apostles had said. Salvation always includes all things necessary. A good friend of mine's passed this life, Charlie Mullins. He was a veteran. We were with some veterans last night, which was just reminding me of this. And Amy's grandfather was one of the ones that was honored last night. And I think about this, and we really appreciate those that have certainly done things for this country, and some even sacrificing their lives for this country. We still realize that God's control of all. But when we look at this and we think about this, he used to say, if you take all the ingredients needed in making a cake, and you leave one of those out, like sugar sometimes with certain kinds of cake, if you leave certain things out, it's not good. It's not good at all. It just doesn't taste right. If you leave out, it just doesn't work. And he would always make a point. You need every ingredient to get a cake. You need every ingredient to get salvation. You can't just pick and choose which ingredients you happen to like or want. We need to look at all of them. It includes a complete reception of the message preached. Those that gladly received His Word in Acts 2 were baptized. They gladly received it. They understood the need to change. It includes obedience to whatever conditions had been proclaimed. As a Christian, it doesn't end there. There are conditions for my continuing salvation, and I must follow those conditions. You see, believers are not just believers in that they acknowledge God. They are the obedient. In James 2:19, we use this frequently, and he talks about the idea of faith requires action. A lot of people don't like this, what James had to say here, but James is truly teaching that it's way beyond just an acknowledgement of God. If Abraham just had acknowledged God, if Rahab had just acknowledged God, they would have been lost. But they acknowledged Him and did what they needed to do for their salvation. They did what He said. So what did He say? Well, even the demons believe and tremble. They know. They believe. They know He was the Son of God. We see Him quoting, they're saying that several times while He was on earth. In Acts 2:44, it is the idea of doing exactly what He said. Who are the believers? Well, He said, those people who had been immersed in water, now all who believed were together and had all things common. Those folks, but He never mentioned belief. Peter never mentioned the idea of belief in this lesson. He said, you already know. You know you've crucified the Son of God. He mentioned repentance and baptism. So why did He call them believers? Because they did exactly what Peter said, that Christ had said, that they needed to do to have remission of their sins. And in Acts 11, I think this passage of Scripture makes it, to me, pretty clear. This is that idea I've been talking about this turning, this repentance. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It requires it. It's beyond just an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is for all. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We should always know our audience, whether it's one person or many. And I've made this mistake too many times to tell you that I know this works much better to let the person get to know the person. If we use wisdom, that will tell us where to start. If we use wisdom, we'll always end the same way. You see, I'm not going to change the end part. I'm never going to tell one person, well, you know what? You don't really need to repent. You don't really need to confess. You don't really need to be baptized. But another person, I'm going to tell them, well, you need to repent. Or another person, you just need to confess. No. If you look at the New Testament, we see where they are, and then we carry it from there. But the end result's always going to be the same. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If we expect salvation from God, then one must obey everything that God demands to receive that salvation. This is extremely serious that we should know that and do that. We should always talk about God and Christ. When we're talking to people, it's not us. It's not the church. It's God and Christ. The rest of it will take care of itself. We should always talk about sin, the need to get rid of it, the coming judgment, and the need to repent, turn, and make the proper changes. And last but not least, we should tell them about the promise of a resurrection and the new glorious body promised by God, that is eternal life with Him forever. Those that believed and obeyed that day had a hope. We can too, if we obey. If we have any in this audience, I'm begging you today, make this the day of salvation. Have your sins forgiven eternally. Cody talked about all that Jesus suffered on the cross. Don't make that void. Make it a part of your life, understanding that He died on that cross for you as well as for me. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you any way we can. Would you please stand?